It's not easy to be a godly father. What I mean by that is it's not easy to be a godly person, period. If it was easy, then everybody would do it, right? It is easy, however, to become a biological father, but a true God-consecrated person to lead your family is a great challenge, especially in our day and time. But it is worth it. It is worth the sacrifice. It is worth the price that we fathers have to pay. It is worth that we answer to God's calling for our purpose, our lives. I don't want to be only serious this morning. I think there's plenty of room to sometimes have a little humor. And we have heard many funny things that children have said in the past, or funny things that were said about children, about their cuteness, about women and life in general. But here are a few that refer to us men. How do we men think? What are our attitudes as men? Listen to this. For us men, shopping is not a sport. It never will be a sport for us. It will always be a duty, a must. Yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question for us. And we men, we like to say to women or to everybody else, check your oil, check your oil. Anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments we made become null and void after 7 days. They have an expiration date, so don't bring them up. If something we said can be interpreted two ways, sometimes we talk like that, and one of those ways makes you feel sad or angry, we meant the other way. That's automatic. If we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing is wrong. We know you're lying, but it is not worth the hassle. So we just accept the fact nothing is wrong. All men see in 16 colors, like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit, and we have no idea what mauve is. And I think there was another one that I heard my wife say this. What is it? Turquoise? What is that? Say it loud. Turquoise. We have no idea what that is. To us, that is either blue or green, or the in between of blue and green. We don't know how it is. We are, for the most part, I think, colorblind. Christopher Columbus did not need directions. Remember that. And neither do we. But I have GPS. And that's a good Father's Day gift. Give your father a GPS, because we don't ask for directions. We never will. This doesn't work that way with us. So let's look at a few thoughts in this psalm today. First of all, what comes to my mind here when I read verse 1 and 2 is the man or father and our relationship with God. The man and his relationship with God. Let's look at that. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. Blessed is that man or father who fears the Lord. What does fear of the Lord have to do with blessings? Fear is actually something negative. Something uncomfortable. In other ways, we have the impression here at first glance on this verse that when we fear the Lord, when we are afraid of Him, when we have this negative feeling of fear, that we are somehow blessed. Now let's look at this a little deeper. We understand fear of the Lord to mean reverence or awe. But it means both. That we respect and have such a high reverence for our Father in heaven that we want to be the best Father that we can possibly be. Now, will we be perfect fathers? No. There's only one perfect Father, and there He is in heaven. He is the Father of all. None of us are perfect, but blessed is the Father who fears the Lord, who reveres and respects the Lord in such a way that He delightfully follows His commands. That's what the Psalm is saying here. So he who fears the Lord has this feeling of awesomeness of God. In other words, we fathers need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I want to ask you today, as fathers, do we worship God? Do we worship when we pray? Do we pay God homage and say, Lord, You are the awesome God. You are so great. And do we have this fear of God that when no one is looking, that we're not dabbling with sin, with pornography, or with other things that would distract us and would lead us astray from fearing the Lord? Because the fear of the Lord is, in my opinion, a gift of God. It's something that God plans in us. It's always a free, I'm always afraid I don't want to disappoint my Father in heaven. And so as a father, I need to have this fear, this awesome reverence of God, that I delight in God's commandments, that I say, Lord, willingly and wholeheartedly, I surrender my life to You. And wherever I have fallen short, Lord, forgive me. That is the fear of the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And then, of course, our posterity as fathers are all of our descendants and the succeeding generations. What is our legacy as Christian dads? What can we expect when we have tried our best, when we had to overcome many of our own struggles and many of the things that we learned or didn't learn in childhood, many of the things that were missing in our own home when we grew up, and now we want to do it better than our parents, and we want to be a godly life, lead a godly life, and we're faithful in planting the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of our children. That is our desire. And yet we have doubts, and we have weaknesses, and we have fears, and we have inadequacies. What is it that causes us to leave a legacy? Are we responsible for the outcome? And it seems like it. And I talked to a father many years ago when I was a young father. And this father said, if my children are not believers, then I should never teach a Sunday school. I said, why? Then Samuel shouldn't have been a prophet because his sons didn't walk in his ways. But do you believe that Samuel failed as a father, as a prophet? Is there a guarantee that our children will follow in our faith and be faithful in the next generation? No, there is no guarantee. It is a risk. And yes, it is a risk when we as fathers try to instill the Word of God in their hearts. But one thing we must do and we must remember is that we must always rely on God for everything we do. Because He will watch over His Word. Believe me, I believe this with all my heart. God will watch over His Word that we have seeded in the hearts of our children. God is going to watch over it. And the children may go astray for a while. They may go this direction and may try this and may try that. But in the end, and this is our faith as fathers, we hope and pray that God will come true and His Word will be true and His Word will take hold of the hearts of our children when they're grown, because He has promised, I will watch that my Word does not come back void, but it will accomplish what I send it for. That is the promise we have, and that is the only legacy that really counts for us as fathers. So we need to be faithful in seeding the Word of God into the hearts of the children. And I will never forget when we sat down, and there was a time, and our sons memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In the German language and in the English language when they were young. And I will never forget that. This was so precious to me. And they would stand before us. We would sit down and they would stand and they would recite the whole Sermon on the Mount in both languages. And when I think about that and I pray for my sons, I know that God's Word is in their hearts. And I pray that God will watch over His Word. You see, the Bible talks here about a wonderful promise. He says here in verse 2, the next generation, the generation of the upright, will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, that means the Father's house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, there was a phenomenon that the Old Testament warned us about. And that phenomenon was called a generational curse. Listen to this, what God said in His Word in Exodus chapter 20. You shall not bow down to idols or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Can you imagine how God punishes the next generations for the sins of the fathers? Almost like a generational curse. It is possible. Children who grow up in broken homes often end up having broken homes. Children whose parents get divorced usually experience divorce themselves. Children who grow up in poverty usually raise their children in poverty. Children who grow up in the home of an alcoholic usually either become or marry an alcoholic. And it seems that for some families, this goes on generation after generation. But loved ones, according to our Word, it doesn't have to be that way. It can be stopped. There's a way to stop the curse. And even in the next verse, Moses received a word from God in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. When we add the sixth verse to the verse I read before, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What a difference. You see, the cure for this generational curse is that someone can stand up and say, or I would like to say, someone can stand up and man up and say, I'm going to stop this madness. There will be no alcohol in my family. There will be no addictions in my family. There will be no divorce in my marriage. And I'm going to change things for the next generation. I will lay the foundation for many generations to come. And that will be a generation of righteousness, a generation of love and of compassion, a generation of serving God and following Christ. I'm going to get myself right with God. And I'm going to serve God to the last breath of my life. I'm going to start loving God and keeping His commandments. I'm going to fear God and take great delight in His commands. I'm going to break this generational curse by turning my life over to God and teaching my children to do the same. And loved ones, that is what we have in Jesus Christ. He has come to die on the cross for all sins, even for generational curses, that we can say, enough is enough. The buck stops here. And we bring it to Christ, and His love and His blood covers everything. Praise God. The other point I want to talk about is the man, the father, and his possessions. That's in the Psalm 2. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So if we keep God's commandments, if we fear God, when we look at the surface of this text, we would think that, hey, you know, that's the way to become a millionaire. That's the way to become wealthy. It doesn't say millionaire. It says wealth and riches. It doesn't say a lot of money, does it? But I think it is possible to be financially wealthy, to have a lot of money without God. It is possible to have no money without God. It is possible to be wealthy with God. It is possible to be poor with God. And if God has called you to be poor, then be the best poor person that God can make you to be. The point here is not how much we have. This is the world's view. The point is not that we become the upper class financially in society. The point here is, and I don't want to mix this up, and I know that prosperity gospel preachers may use this verse as saying, look, if you fear God, if you do this, if you do that, God will give you riches, and He will have give you so much that you will have a paid off house, a Cadillac, and a Mercedes, and whatever you wish to have, and you cannot have it all because God has promised it. That may or may not be true. What is important that we realize what is really the real meaning of scriptural wealth. What does the Bible say when it says wealth and riches? First of all, I believe a attitude that God gives the man of God that we are content, that we have contentment, that we pray for wise management of our finances, that we are learning from our mistakes, that when God allows, and He does allow us to make mistakes, believe me, He does allow it. And that we pay attention to what God is teaching us through hardships. Loved ones, those lessons are worth more, and they make us more wealthy than any amount of money could make us. Listen to some of the Bible's teachings in the area of finance. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. In other words, get a job. Keep a job. Don't be lazy in what you're doing. Mind your own business. In other words, just focus on what you are supposed to do. Never mind about others. Just focus on what God has called you to do and do it. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Well, the Bible said that, not we. The government doesn't say that. Many people wouldn't say that, but if a man does not work, that means if somebody is capable of working, if somebody is healthy enough to work and just simply doesn't want to work, the Bible says he shouldn't eat. So it is important that we work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And this is for us fathers to remember when we do our jobs that we know we are providing for our family that God has given us, and we are working for God, not just for men. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The rich ruler rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. It's so important that we men do not allow debt to overwhelm us. Like a brother once showed and said, my debt is crushing me to the ground. And that is a terrible position to be in. And I feel sorry for people that are so overwhelmed with debt. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And then there's another rule of finance that the Bible gives us, and this is very uncomfortable to a lot of people, even a lot of men and fathers. Bring the whole tithe into the house, the storehouse, the house of God, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. And the Bible challenges us, the Lord challenges us to have faith, to give 10% to the Lord, that we see if he will not throw open the floodgates of heaven or the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. In other words, if we really trust God and we give him 10% of our income, he will see to it that we're wealthy in his sight. He will watch over us. And that's worth more than having a lot of investments. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus gives another rule of finance. And that is, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Those are laws of finance that God is giving in the Bible. There's many, many more. These are just a few samples of it. But the man who fears God and keeps these commands will eventually see that his wealth is real, that he has peace. Because I wouldn't want millions of dollars and not be able to sleep at night because of that. Would you? I don't want wealth with restlessness and lack of peace. I want wealth that what we have, what I have, what my family has, that we can be at peace. That we can have it with the Lord, that we know this is what the Lord has blessed us with. Not through cheating or any of that. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his command. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. One more thing that this psalm says here, and that is the man of God and hard times. After all these promises, God will give you wealth, he will give you riches, he will give you blessed children, the next generations will be blessed. And then it talks about even in darkness. And yes, for us, darkness is coming. We will experience dark days, dark hours, dark nights. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and the righteous man. The psalmist now says that even in these hard times, things happen with the man of God. Even in hard times, God orchestrates things. God is at work. Even in times that you and I cannot understand, in times of loss, in times of grief, in times of trouble, in times of pain, we can know that we can rely on God. The old fathers in America used the word providence a lot. They use it to describe the way that God works things out for our good. Even if we don't understand the trials and the troubles that we're going through, that God will work it out somehow, like it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things, and I have to still learn a lot on this verse, In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And loved ones, if we want to live as men of God, life will throw a lot of things at us that are discouraging. Life will challenge us. We will be so challenged that sometimes we think, is it worth even continuing? And the enemy is always there to try to discourage us. That's his specialty. Discouragement comes from the enemy. Encouragement comes from God's Word and His Holy Spirit and His love. God works together. All things work together for good. Those that love God, those that fear God. Now, God allows us to make choices that will affect our lives, either negative or positive. What a man sows, he will reap. What we invest in our marriages, we will reap. And we invest good things, love and patience and just this peace, being peaceful with our spouses, we will reap. We will reap the blessings. Our children will reap from the blessings of our marriage if our marriage is in God's love. But in many schools today, it is not taught that choices and behavior have consequences anymore. Young students are not warned that if you do X, Y, in the States we say X, Y, Z. Here I think you say X, Y, Z or something. Doesn't sound right, but I guess that's how it's said. If you do X, Y, Z, that this will be the consequences of it. If you have wrong friends, that you will end up like your wrong friends. If you do this, there will be consequences. It's not taught enough in our schools. But this is what we as fathers have the obligation to teach our children. If you make good choices, you will have good consequences. But if you make bad choices, there will be bad consequences. That's the law of God. And you can't protest against it. It just doesn't help. That's the law that God has given in this universe for our life. And we have a free will to choose. You see, we as fathers cannot choose for our children whether they want to serve the Lord or not. When they get of age, they need to make that decision on their own. Now, we can maybe put pressure on it. We can maybe try to bribe them, but that's not going to hold. It has to be from the heart. God will work out even the bad in our lives, even the mistakes we made, even the failures we can look back at and we don't want to be reminded of. God can even use that and turn that around and say, I will still bless it because I know you have learned your lesson. I know you are sorry for what you did or what you failed to do, but I will bless it anyway and I will turn it around and will not allow this to affect your children and grandchildren. I don't know about you as a father, but I have said many times in prayer, I'll be honest with you today. I hope I'm always honest with you. I've said many times in prayer, Lord, don't let any generational curse come upon my children or grandchildren. Let the buck stop here, Lord. And help me to take responsibility for my actions or inactions or wrong actions or attitudes, whether they're right or wrong. Scripture teaches us that we can become victors. That means that we can be overcomers. That we can overcome sin in our lives. That we can teach. And Scripture teaches us that bad things will never happen to us, but that God will teach us to overcome the evil that is thrown at us in this world. And as long as we don't quit and don't lose faith, and this is the key for us, that we don't quit, we don't give up, we never give up. And that we can say and shout it at the devil with all of our might, we will never give up, no matter how much you tempt us, no matter how much you fight against us, O devil. We will never give up, and we will resist you till the last breath that we have in the name of Jesus, because our family belongs to God and I belong to God. So as long as we don't quit, as long as we don't lose faith, we will win. And this is what the Bible teaches us. This is what keeps me going, loved ones. The Bible says that in the end, we win. In the end, we can be overcomers. They have overcome him, Satan, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and by the power of their testimony. Let's do that. Let's conquer, men of God. Let's conquer the evil one. Let's conquer whatever the evil one is doing in our hearts or lives to distract or to disturb or to disappoint us, that we would not get discouraged. Let me summarize this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, we read, "Now all has been heard." After all has been said and done, in other words, here's the conclusion of the matter. And this is very important. He says, okay, after everything is there, this is what really matters. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what our focus is on. The man of God who fears the Lord and keeps his commandments has every reason to be happy, joyful, and to be content. Children will be mighty in the land, the Bible promises. Wealth and riches with contentment are in his house. Even in darkness, the light dawns, and he will never be shaken. He will have no fear because the Father in heaven is with us. His heart is secure. And according to the Psalm, his horn will be lifted up high in honor and in praise to God. May God bless you. Fathers, may God bless all of us. Amen.